Him. And so it's great to see each one of you this morning. And we press in asking Him for healing and for restoration and for protection and for growing deeper in who He is. And that's what we're going to talk about today. As we prayed for, I think of Evelyn, I think of Pat and Lee, and I think of Linda and Tracy and others who were pressing in, Troy and Tim and many, many others who are pressing in for healing, those who are seeing restoration. We're continuing to seek the Lord and grow deeper into Him, just trusting Him and meditating on Him and drawing near to Him. And that's what we want to do today as we continue through the book of Acts. You know, big picture, we started in the book of Acts chapter 1 and we're studying foundations from Acts and lessons we can learn today by looking at what happened in the first churches that ever existed who followed Jesus. All around the Mediterranean, starting in Jerusalem and spreading all the way to Rome. What did they look like? What did those other early Christians do? And then as a result, how can we kind of learn and adapt what we're doing today? And we started off and we learned that early on, and just zoom right on through, the early disciples came to wait in Jerusalem, not just so that they would know Jesus and His resurrection power, but they would be filled with God Himself, the Holy Spirit, in the early part of Acts. And then we move on through that and we see how the Jerusalem church began to thrive. It faced persecution. And Stephen, one of the earliest leaders in the church, a deacon, some of you who are deacons might get uncomfortable at this moment, was assassinated, right? was killed because of his faith. And he becomes one of the first major martyrs of the Christian church. And that spreads the church as a result, though God takes that evil moment and He turns it into good and spreads the church all throughout a broader area beyond Jerusalem. And they start spreading all throughout the Mediterranean. And people who aren't just Jews start coming to know the Lord. Gentiles, which is most of us, non-Jews, start to know the Lord from all different nations in the area. And then one day, one of the guys who was a part of killing Stephen, Paul, ends up a leading Pharisee, religious leader of the day who was persecuting the church. All of a sudden, he encounters Jesus and he becomes one of the biggest preachers to go teach the Gentiles, not even just the Jews, about God. And he takes off and learns about God up in Syria and then starts to be a part of a home church up in Antioch, north of Jerusalem, outside of modern-day Israel and even ancient Israel, up in Antioch, modern-day corner of Turkey, and that becomes his home church. And he teaches and preaches and becomes a prophet and an evangelist there. And he is praying with his church community there in Antioch. And they one day say, we're going to send out people to go serve some of these other new Christians, new followers of Jesus, throughout the Mediterranean. And if you remember, they'd pick Paul and Barnabas. And they say, you two guys, as we've been praying, the Holy Spirit has led us to send you out. And so they send Paul and Barnabas out. And they go out on journey number one and go out a little bit further into the Mediterranean and start new churches and see new people come to know Jesus. And then they start on a second trip. They go back to their home church and then go back out again. They visit some of those original churches. And then they continue forward further west in the Mediterranean, right? And so they start going to modern Greece, what we would call modern Greece, Corinth and Athens and Macedonia and Achaia, all those places. And they visit people there. And we're just about now into what is Paul's third journey. So we just were ending up his second journey where he's visiting Athens and Corinth, and we're going to talk about what happens after that and his third journey. And what's kind of interesting, and we hinted at it last week, is that his third journey is not so much a journey as it is a stay, which we're going to find out about. You read about that in all the Bible things, the missionary journeys of Paul, but really, The second journey, he starts taking a different turn, and by the third journey, he does something very different. It's not so much a journey, although he does take a trip. He spends 3 years in one place. So by my definition, that's not so much a journey as it is a base. And we're going to find out about that and what we learn about this city, because that base is what we now know as the city of Ephesus, and when we get the book of Ephesians. Yeah, one of my favorite churches of the Old Testament, I mean the New Testament, the New Testament, and in fact you see this church referenced in the book of Revelation as well. It was a major city in the ancient world, and we'll get into some of that, but I want y'all to kind of just catch you up on where we are as different people are here at different times, visitors and others. That's why we're here. What can we learn today from Acts chapter 19, just the first part of it, and the last part of Acts chapter 18, which is where Paul begins his third missionary journey, and we'll learn a little bit about that. The first thing I want to remind you of today, and the thing the Lord put on my mind, was Psalm 42:1, which says that as the deer pants for the water or the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. We've all heard that, and if you go through that psalm, it's a psalm of someone, probably David, but whoever, is in deep trial with the Lord. But he starts off by saying, as the deer pants for water, or as an animal looks for water in a dry place, so my soul longs for you. And that's what I want us to leave here today with, just that thought. Do we draw near to God as a deer or an animal? As we think about all the animals that are out here, so many people in the Bastrop area have animals of some sort, and there's this need to constantly feed them, and especially waters, even more so than even food, because you can dehydrate quickly, and water brings life. Even the Colorado River, you can walk around and you can see trees growing along it and greenness just wherever that river goes. And we know that about any river, right? When there's water, there's life. Most of the cities of the world are founded around some form of fresh water, aren't they? Water is a huge thing that brings life to us all. And the Lord used that as an example to say, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. So do we really long for God? Can we grow deeper in God as if he is water, is a metaphor for us? Because he's trying to let us know that he's even more than that from a life-giving perspective for us. For every one of us here this morning, God wants you to know him more, because he is wants to be filling you so that you would be able to experience him and drink of him like water brings life. If you think about it, God loves you. We know that. That's what we're here to say this morning. We're here to proclaim, God loves you. God loves his creation. He made us unlike any other animal on the planet. He built each of us in his image, right? We're special. What the world tells us is that we're just sort of one biological accident better than something else is not God's word for us. God's word for us is that we were created in his image, distinct from all the other animals on the planet, and we have worth because we are literally made in the image of our Creator. And so when we think about it, God loves us, he cares about us, and he consistently, constantly wants us to go deeper with him and calls us to go deeper with him. So we never fully arrive this side of heaven and walking deeper with God. We never do. And God wants us to constantly, no matter whether we're 80 or 5 or 10, whether we've known Jesus for 5 minutes or 50 years, he wants us to get deeper into his presence. Because we follow a God that is not limited, that is not some way unbound by, you know, that we can arrive at the end of him. He is unlimited in a way that he explains himself. He's omnipresent. He exists everywhere, although he is one God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's outside of time. He has no beginning or ending. He never had a point which he was created, the Bible reminds us. We serve a God that is limitless in his creativity. And so we can never fully know God. There's always more of him to uncover. And so God wants us to constantly delve into him deeper, no matter how mature we are in our faith. And so that's really the message today that we'll learn out of Acts chapter 19 and the first part of 18, is that God wants us to go deeper with him. God is after disciples, not only converts. Repentance is the first step of a journey of 1,000 steps with God. We often think, you know, being a Christian means I check that box. I have professed a faith in Jesus. I have committed myself to him. But God is saying that is a moment which you cross into submitting to him. But he wants to take many more steps with you so that you can grow intimate friendship with the living King of the universe. He wants us to walk in intimate friendship with him, which is amazing because he's both King of the universe, as we just sung about, him being King of kings and above every name. And the Bible says that he's above every name that can be given, both any name that's ever been given in the past or in the future, or in the present, no matter how powerful, no matter how meek, no matter what big company or what big city or how amazing it would be from the United States of America to big companies like Disney or Elon Musk or whomever, or in the past, the countries of Rome or whatever, God's name is higher than every other name. But in spite of the fact that he's in charge of everything and he created this, you know, the ground that we're on here, as well as knowing what's going on Pluto and goodness knows where else across the universe, he desires still to be intimate with you. Which is amazing that God wants you to be friends with him and he wants to draw near to you even though he knows and fills the whole universe. So you and I, God is saying, I want to draw near. So here's the thing, we tend to replace an amazingness of God with much smaller things. And we get fulfilled with things that aren't anywhere near as good of kind of water when God is standing right before us saying he wants us to go deeper with him. And we get maybe bored with God and we are unwilling to grow deeper with him and we instead pursue things that are far less interesting in breadth and depth and faithful to us than God is. And that's really the meta story of Scripture, but it's drawn out here especially in Acts chapter 18 and 19. So let's look at the last part of Acts chapter 18 and kind of look into that there. So let's look, starting in verse 21 onward down to probably verse 10 in chapter 19. If you look here in verse 21, Paul is leaving Corinth, and I won't get into too much depth, but he's leaving Corinth, and he stops by this town called Ephesus. And he says, visits them for a little while, and then he says, hey, if God wills, I'm going to come back. So essentially, Paul makes a promise here that he's going to come back to Ephesus. And then it says in verse 22, he continues on, he goes to Caesarea, he goes up and greets the church in Jerusalem, and then he goes over, it says, down to Antioch. We think of that as south, but it's because Jerusalem's in the hills, so he's going down, which is actually north, up to Antioch, for those that care, I guess. Some of you do, some of you are like, we'll just move on. But he's going up to Antioch, back to his home church. So he returns from Corinth and from Athens and goes back to his home church. And it says he stays there for a while in verse 23. Having spent some time there, that's Antioch. So he goes to his home church. He hangs out there for a while. And there's some. So in other words, you could put in between verse 22 and verse 23, some time has passed. Right? So he stays there. And then he leaves and he passes again through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And then we find about this guy named Apollos. So Paul stays home, and then he leaves again on a third journey and takes back off to speak to the different churches and to see new people come to know Jesus. So he's going back out on this third journey, but we pick up with a guy named Apollos who is in Ephesus. And this guy, Apollos, it says, is a great speaker, and he is trained very well, and he goes to train others. But if you look, it says that this guy named Apollos, in verse 24, he was an Alexandrian, which means he's from North Africa, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. So he knew a lot about what we today call the Old Testament. And if you remember through some of my other sermons, if you were here for them, we talked about, around Christmas, all the promises in the Old Testament and how the Jews at this time were teaching people all the messianic promises to point and showing how they pointed to Jesus. They were teaching the Scriptures for them was the Old Testament, and the Christians were using that to show how they all pointed to this Messiah in Jesus as the Redeemer. And so Apollos has been trained in these Scriptures, and he comes to Ephesus. He's very eloquent, great speaker, verse 24. He comes to Ephesus. He was mighty in the Scriptures. In verse 25, it says, though, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in the Spirit, and he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted with only the baptism of John. So he's teaching about Jesus and repentance from sin and submitting to Christ. And he began to speak about this boldly in the synagogue. Now, what I didn't tell you is when Paul went home towards Antioch before he started this third journey, and he ran through Ephesus, he took with him Priscilla and Aquila. If you remember Priscilla and Aquila, they were a couple that he met in Corinth, I believe. I'm getting it right, yeah. And then he drops them off in Ephesus. And you remember if he made tents with them there, and he made disciples working with them, and they had a church there. Well, he, after training them, takes them with him to Ephesus, and on his way home to Antioch, he drops them off in Ephesus. So he goes home and spends some time in Antioch, but where are Priscilla and Aquila? They're hanging out in Ephesus. And what are they doing in Ephesus? They are building up and growing the church there, as Paul left them there. So now he comes back. He's about to come back to Ephesus, but meantime, Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus, and it says that they heard this guy, Apollos, in verse 26, because he's speaking loudly in the synagogue, and they took him aside and explained to him, Apollos, the way of God more accurately. It's pointing out that Apollos had a portion of understanding of God, but he needed to go deeper with God because he was teaching about the repentance, following God and repenting and seeking him, but he needed to know more about growing intimate with God than what Apollos knew at that time. He was teaching right. He was according to the scriptures. He knew about Jesus, it said, but it said that there was need for him to know more accurately and grow deeper in the ways of the Lord, even as much as he already knew. And Priscilla and Aquila, who had been trained by Paul, teach him that there in Ephesus. You see that here in the latter part of chapter 18. And so they also refer him on to Achaia, which is modern-day Greece. Corinth in particular, they encourage him to go there, and they give good word to him, about him to the disciples in Corinth, because of course they know the disciples in Corinth because that's where they're from, right? So they say, this guy's a great guy. We've been training him. He's an apostle. That means a sent one. He's a messenger. We might call modern today a missionary. And we were going to send him on to you at Corinth so he can encourage you after they teach him more about following God more deeply. And we're about to find out maybe what some of that was about in terms of what they were teaching Apollos, because you would think, oh, Apollos knows about Jesus, he's acquainted with the baptism of repentance, and he's teaching all about the messianic prophecies from the Old Testament. What's he missing? Well, I think we're going to find out in chapter 19 what was some of the things he was missing, because enter Paul. Paul comes in the beginning part of chapter 19, and it says that Paul arrives in Ephesus, and he encounters believers who only know of the baptism of John and repentance based in Jesus as Messiah, but they don't seem to know anything about the Spirit or the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, Paul asks them, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? And they say, no, we don't really know what that is. And it's right here in the beginning part of Ephesus. It says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, so Apollos has left Ephesus and gone on to Corinth, and then Paul comes into Ephesus, you know, they're crossing each other on the road or something, Paul passed through the upper country, and he comes to Ephesus, and he found who? Some unbelievers? What does it say he found? Disciples. In the book of Acts, when you see that word, those are what we call believers. Those are people who are followers of Jesus, followers of the way. That's when you see that word referred throughout this book, that's what they're talking about. So these are not unbelievers in the way we would think about them, but they're not fully deep in the things of the Lord either. They had more to grow, as we all do. We never arrive this side of heaven, but these people had a way to grow. So in verse 2, he says to them, Paul says, So, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. And he said, then into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism, which we learned about, and it's the reason why Acts 18 makes the point of why I started there and not in Acts 19, because Acts 18 makes the point of what was Apollos teaching at Ephesus, and what was he missing, and what did Priscilla and Aquila have to explain to him more fully. And this begins to provide context to what we just read in 19. Now, remember again, and you probably already know this, but these chapters were added later, right? The numbers, you know, In the New Testament, Old Testament, you know, but in particular in the New, I'll talk about that right now. You know, those numbers were added much later. They weren't a part of the original text. So this text would have originally just gone together. It would have been Apollos, Paul. It would have all been the same story, if you will, right? So that division is artificial. So you'll look and you see Paul's going right into these guys. The immediate context is the fact that Apollos knew a lot, but he didn't know about some key things, and Priscilla and Aquila had to teach him. Paul's question of, do you know the Holy Spirit, indicates what Apollos didn't know. Because Apollos, it says that Apollos knew about Jesus. Look, and if you go back up, it says, he knew about things concerning who? Jesus, verse 25. It wasn't that Apollos was just teaching about the baptism of John and repentance, and he didn't talk about Jesus. Why? Because you'd have to ignore Acts chapter 18. It says that he was going through the arena, and in verse 25, Apollos was teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. He was teaching accurately about Jesus in the baptism of John, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus had died, that there was a baptism of repentance. He understood all those things, but there were some things he didn't fully know. We don't know all of those things for sure. We can't infer all of them, but one of them we can infer from Paul's first question to these guys is that there's something inadequate about their understanding of God's Spirit that they needed to know more about to grow deeper in God. And so, verse 3, back to chapter 19, it says, into what were you baptized? Into John's baptism. And John's baptism. And then verse 4, Paul says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming, that is after him, in Jesus. And when they heard, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came to him, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So, in this passage, similar to some of the other passages in Acts, we've already studied these. Cornelius would be an example. There's also earlier, we studied this very same phenomenon where people seem to experience more of God's Spirit than they originally had in their walk of faith. And God, sometimes in the Bible, you read in the book of Acts, people experience God's Spirit immediately. Other times they need to know about God's Spirit, but there's this idea that God doesn't want us just to repent of our sins, that he doesn't want us just to mentally assent that Jesus is King, that he doesn't just want us to repent and know that we're saved. That's all what he wants, but it's not just that. He also wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. It isn't just about setting us right before him, but that has a purpose because God of the universe wants to draw near to us, and the way he draws near to us is by cleansing us so that we can commune with him. And Jesus himself is talking to the disciples at the end of his life, and the disciples say, you know, they're all sad because Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you, right? And I would be too if I'd given all my life to this guy, and he says, now I'm leaving you, I'm going to be killed. And they're sad, and he says, but remember, there's a reason why this is happening, because it's good that I leave you. Why? He says, it's good that I leave you because when I leave, God's Spirit will come. So it wasn't that he was walking away from them, it was that he was actually, as God, going to draw closer to them, because Jesus is sort of sitting right next to you, right? Jesus is God in the flesh. But God's Spirit, which was to come after Jesus, or was already in existence during the time of Jesus. God has always been around him, don't get me wrong. But God's Spirit was in this new season of the world to enter into our bodies and dwell in us, that we would be temples of God. So it's a step closer than Jesus just being right next to you, to God himself, Jesus, being in you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all God. And this is God saying, I'm coming a step closer so that you actually are filled with me. And that was what Jesus said they could take heart in, that he was leaving, but it was for a purpose so that God could get even closer. So if you think about it from an Old Testament to New Testament perspective, it's like God looking down or talking to people and interacting, and then Jesus comes and God near you, talking to you, touching you, healing you, to even further God in you. God dwelling in you as you as a temple of God, because he cleanses you by his own blood so that you become the temple and you're walking around as a temple cleansed by God as a living sacrifice, the Bible tells us. That's as close as it gets. You are not God, but you're filled with God, and that's God's Spirit. And that is what's happening right here, is that these folks had an understanding of repentance and turning unto God because of the Messiah, but not a full understanding that God wanted to fill them with his Spirit and walk in his power on a daily basis. They needed to grow deeper in the things of the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it says here that Paul then put his hands on them, and they spoke in tongues and were prophesying. Okay, just a quick thing, and then I'll get into some of the applications of this in just a minute. I've already hit a few of them. But listen, we have to lay aside all of the denominational stuff that we know about in our heads, for those of you that are experienced Christians, right? That know a lot. I don't care about, you know, this downline or that downline or whatever. God doesn't either. And, you know, I grew up in a certain heritage. Mine was Baptist growing up, right? I love the Baptists. I grew up there. I have friends there that are Baptists. But the thing is, we cannot interpret Scripture in light of, well, this group does this and this group does that. We need to interpret Scripture in light of just what's going on in Scripture and what God speaks to us about himself. We can't sort of mitigate who we are based on what people have done and organized themselves into in the past. God doesn't care. God is not going to change because somebody founded a national denomination on X, Y, or Z. God isn't going to change because somebody founded some denomination or organization and they went off the rails. Even if they had truth. And so sometimes we see something that was truthful, somebody goes off the rails and we say, well, we got to be over here. God doesn't change. We are always changing, but we need to be rooted in buying into whatever God says is true about himself, no matter what any denomination or any downline is doing. So I'm aware that the things I'm teaching, there's this and there's that. I'm very aware. I've been in all their headquarters. I have good friends with different people, everything from the Southern Baptist to the Reformed Church to the Charismatic Church. I've been in all their national headquarters. I love them all. But I'm not going to define Scripture based on what any one of their headquarters tells me or based on who I might offend or not offend. I've got to look to who he is and just say, this is what's going on. And in this passage, it is extremely clear that these people had repented, had turned to the Lord, but were not yet fully experiencing that there was more of God's Spirit that God had for them.
That's right.
The other thing that's true here, and this is hard for me as a Southern Baptist, right, in Texas, is Paul lays his hands on them and they start speaking in tongues. That did not happen in my church growing up. I'll kind of make fun of my heritage, right, a little bit. Didn't happen. But yet it happens over and over and over again in the book of Acts. And as I've read it, both the book of Acts and all the other books of the Bible, there is simply no logical argument, my friends, in the Bible without really twisting things to say that somehow God has stopped giving certain gifts. No matter how much they make me uncomfortable or you uncomfortable, God isn't about our comfort. He wants us to adjust to him, not us adjusting him. That's never a good plan. And that process of adjusting to him rather than adjusting him is going deeper in God. Because when we grow deeper in God, it will always make us uncomfortable. God doesn't care about your comfort when it comes to getting to know him. He does care about your comfort in terms of he takes care of our needs, yes. But in terms of like, if us getting closer to him makes us uncomfortable, that's the nature of God. If you want a God that makes you comfortable, then build a statue. I'm not telling you to do that. That's obviously unbiblical. My point is, God is telling you he is not like those other gods. He is not some God that you create. He is a God who created you. Get it in the right order. And as a result, you adjust to him, not vice versa. And that's part of growing deeper in God. And even these people here who were ardently following God, Apollos, who is a teacher of the law and is preaching and he's a missionary, and Priscilla and Aquila still pull him aside and say, hey, there's something you can learn more. Now, Apollos could have gone, look at me, I'm a great speaker. I'm traveling. You're just sitting here in Ephesus. All these people love me. I'm not going to learn from you. But instead, he learned and then begun to teach differently. And there's a whole other story we could talk about Apollos and his life trajectory. But the point is, all the people in this story are learning to grow deeper with God, and they're helping other people grow deeper with God as they give him away to other people. So let's look at that as we move forward. So how can we grow deeper in God? We'll talk about that. But the last thing that happens here is in the last few verses, and then we'll hit the application points here very quickly. Paul establishes a base at the hall and school of Tyrannus. Acts chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. And if you look at verse 10, well, let's just look at 9 and 10. It says, some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. The way is the word that the book of Acts uses oftentimes for what we call Christianity. As you know, and I told you that, it says that people were first called Christians or little Christs at Antioch, where Paul's home church is. But oftentimes throughout the world at this time, they were calling it the way. Why? Because these Christians, these little Christs, kept walking around saying Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and no other pathway, not Zeus or this God over here or Hermes or whomever, but Jesus was the way. And so they started calling them the way. And disciples of Christ adopted these terms of Christian and the way. So here it says, when some were become disobedient, speaking evil of the way of the Christians before the people, he, Paul, withdrew from those people who were speaking evil and took away the disciples, again a reference to active believers, reasoning daily in the school or hall of Tyrannus there in Ephesus, which is probably a school, maybe like a modern-day university type setting, but he begins to preach there. And look what happens, though. This took place for how long? 2 years. Now, if you look in Acts chapter 20, which we can look at briefly, if you look in, it's Acts chapter, where am I here? Acts chapter 20, verse 31, just make a note of that. You'll find out he was actually there for 3 years. So it's talking about that in the hall of Tyrannus, he taught for 2 years, but his overall stay in Ephesus was three. How do we know that? Acts chapter 20, verse, 31, Paul himself says, when he goes back and visits the Ephesian elders a little bit later, if we fast forward, he tells them, when I was with you for 3 years. So unless Paul's senile, he was there for 3 years. And 2 years, he was in the hall of Tyrannus. The point is, 3 years, this guy is in Ephesus. So that's, to my name, not quite a journey as much as it is a base. He's teaching in the hall of Tyrannus, and it says in verse 10, what happens? So that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul spends 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus teaching people who will come to him and who he brings in and sending them out. Because how do you reach Asia from the hall of Tyrannus? I mean, the answer is you teach others who then go and teach others. You make disciples that then make other disciples who travel throughout that area of Asia, which is not what we think of as Asia, but still bigger than Ephesus. And the word of the Lord spreads well beyond Ephesus while Paul stays in the hall of Tyrannus. So in this model, Paul goes from being the missionary to being the missionary trainer in this third journey. And he's multiplying disciples that multiply disciples, and the whole area of Asia hears the word of the Lord. Could Paul, and Paul's a little unusual guy, maybe the answer is yes, we don't know, but probably could Paul have reached all of Asia by himself? Probably not. As good as he was and amazingly spirit-filled as he was, he reached all of Asia by making disciples that made disciples. And we're going to talk about the application of that right now. But just to look at this story, you have Paul teaching others who grew deeper in the ways of the Lord, and they embraced the Spirit and the power of God. And then you see Priscilla and Aquila approaching Apollos and helping him experience more. And you see Paul leaving Priscilla and Aquila there, who teaches another person, and then Paul returning and then sending people all throughout Asia. What can we learn from all of these different things in this story? I would say there's really maybe three simple things, but big things that we can learn. God, overall, the big thing is that God is constantly trying to spread his glory. That means the experience of him and the knowledge of him. He's constantly trying to spread his glory. He is like a good virus. Maybe that's not the right analogy, but he's constantly trying to infect the world with his goodness, redeem it, that it's broken and he wants to fix it. And he wants to fix people and repair us and take us from brokenness into what he's made us for. We talked about that. And he's constantly, passionately pursuing that redemption for the whole world. And so he wants to see his glory spread, the experience of him and the knowledge of him more widely. And like a deer looking for water in a dry land, his presence fills and feeds the dryness of the broken world. So he wants to give us more of himself because he knows that that's the water that we're all ultimately needing, that the world can never provide. And so he wants just to spread that, and we can count on the fact that God has no desire to kind of hold off by himself, but he has a desire to just fill the whole earth. And more so, he tells us that he deserves it. He tells us that he owns it. He tells us that he's redeeming that which he already created, and that his passionate pursuit is just to fill everything with his glory. And so much so that even those of us who are humans, who are that part of all the animals on earth, which are uniquely created because we are in his image and now made into temples so that he can fill us. He's omnipresent everywhere, but he also fills us by his Spirit. And one of the ways he is everywhere is he literally uses each one of us as a temple so that we might be shining examples of his glory to other people. And that we would experience him from within, not even from without. Both. And so let's look at what that means then practically. If we know that's true about God, then how do we go deeper? Number one, going deeper through experiencing God's Spirit. Remember, we don't control God. He controls us. Often we seek to make encountering God more comfortable to us. We need to be open to saying, God, I want to know more of your Spirit. I want to take some time to read your word, to pray today, to fast, to submit to you, to say, God, whatever you want, fill me with your Spirit. May I experience your revelation. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he will continue to fill you and give you more of who he is, more revelation of who he is. That as you walk with him inside you, not just a knowledge of like, this is a TV and I've studied all the facts about it and I know that, you know, I guess I should be over there. You can't see that TV really back there. I can study all the facts about it and I know how it works, into really having an intimate relationship with him. He's not a box or an item or a thing. He is a living being of the universe, creator of the universe, that wants to have intimate, deep fellowship with you. And so that's what God is trying to teach us, is that we can literally press into him and get to know God as a friend, and he will speak to us. He will interact with us, and he does that by his Spirit in us. So you can ask for more of God. You can press into him by reading his word, by taking time out for him, by asking him to fill you. All of those things are ways in which we can encounter him. And a lot of that involves letting go of control. Because we often use religious ideas to control God when he makes us uncomfortable. And that means if God encounters you in a way that causes you to speak in tongues or causes you to have mercy or causes you to have gifts of administration or causes all whatever it is, or God speaks to you to go do something, we pursue him and he will promise to fill us and guide us into the places he has for us. And sometimes that makes us uncomfortable, but be willing to receive whatever God has for you to know more of him. And not to in any way retreat into a boundaries of religious box that isn't incongruent with Scripture in a way that makes us feel more comfortable with God. One of the key ingredients to walking deeper with God is actually stepping out of our religious boxes and following him wherever he takes us. You know, really, we talked about this last week, but the Pharisees, that was the thing. They loved God, but they had created boxes so much so that when God didn't operate in the exact way their rules that they had defined should happen, they didn't like it. Why are you healing on the Sabbath? We read the Ten Commandments, and we created these rules that said, you can't do that. And God's like, I'm God. You know, yes, I can. We often create... We take something good like the Ten Commandments and we create all these other rules as to how God's going to operate, and he violates those rules and then we get upset. It's mostly because we want to put God in a box so that we can control him. But if you would like God, a God that is controllable, that's not the God we serve. If you allow him to control you and just guide you, you will experience him more deeply, right? So ask him to be filled with your spirit, with his spirit, not your spirit, his spirit. In that, we can get into that further another day. Number two, also going deeper through teaching other believers. Multiplying the depth of God among other people by empowering others to know him and better share him with others is one way we go deeper. As we give away to others, as we've seen in the book of Acts, God gives more to us. He fills us more. He guides us more. We experience more of him through the difficulty of trying to figure out how do we help other people encounter him. So in this story, we see Paul and teaching others. We see Priscilla and Aquila teaching Apollos, but basically teaching other believers in this case. Both of those are, even Paul teaching other disciples, they're helping people take the next step in God, as you've heard me talk about. And as they do that, they themselves are going deeper with God, and God's deepness across the globe is spreading because people are taking him more deeply and where they're going. So Apollos can walk out more deeply, and these disciples in Ephesus are able to walk more deeply because of Paul and Priscilla and Aquila investing in other believers. So the second way we go deeper with God is by giving away to other believers what we know and helping them grow. And then, of course, as being another believer, we receive from other people and learn from them. And don't just say, hey, I've got it all down. I've got it all figured out. But if we can do both of those things, everybody grows, the giver and the receiver. And we'll always be on both ends. Sometimes we'll be receiving and sometimes we'll be giving. Apollos was both giving and receiving. Priscilla and Aquila, both giving and receiving. Paul himself, both giving and receiving. And through that, we grow deeper with God. So it's interesting because we tend to think that if we can kind of hold on to God or kind of, you know, just sort of get through things, and we tend to think as humans, if we hold on to things, we keep them better. But God says, if you'll give me away in the process of giving me away to other believers by just helping them with whatever you do know, you'll actually find me more. The world's like, if you give away, you get more. No, but God keeps saying that to us over and over again in different ways, especially about himself. Because he's limitless. And then thirdly, well, same thing on the second one. Thirdly,
Well, actually, let me say one more thing about giving to other believers. Remember how Paul reached all of Ephesus in Asia? He reached all of Ephesus in Asia by multiplying disciples or making disciples that then made other disciples. So we often think that God wants us to be about going into our community and teaching people about Jesus, and the end goal is to get them to accept God. That's because we're not playing chess, we're playing checkers. In other words, God is about playing chess. He's saying, I really want you to set your sights even further. When you see a person, think about how you can help them multiply Jesus in someone else. So even if they're not a believer, the end goal isn't just that they would know Jesus and they're, quote, converted and repentant. It's that they would experience him, be filled with him, and then continue to spread his glory to others. So God wants us to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And that's what we talk about in Ephesus, Paul sitting in one place but reaching all of Asia, right? So that's how we can help other believers, and also how we should think about people, that our goal isn't converts, it's disciples and people that will be filled with God's glory, spreading this virus, if you will, a good virus of God across the earth, as they are filled with him and they carry him to other people. So that's it helps us have a bigger picture than just sort of converts or someone coming and agreeing with God just as we do. It's way bigger than that and so much more fun when we think about spreading God's glory and his redemption and his restoration and his healing. And as we sung about, his King of Kingness across the earth and across Bastrop. There are people all over Bastrop whose lives are broken, including our own. And we know that God fixes us and transforms us, and we want to give him to others so that more of Bastrop can come under the King of Kings and be aligned properly so that they would fully be able to walk and not brokenness, but healing. That's so much more fun than, I need to convert a few people, isn't it? I want to see people filled with the living God of the universe. And I want them to carry that God in their bodies because the Holy Spirit will fill them to other people who don't know him. That's a lot more exciting to me, at least, than, you know, religious converts, right? And that way, we're talking about giving away rather than just obtaining something for ourselves. And lastly, we can go deeper through sharing God with those who don't know him yet, which is what I was just talking about. God desires to indwell more and more humans, multiplying the depth of God on the earth, and going deeper with God is often seeing God fill others. If you saw, Paul placed his hands on them and prayed over them in the case of the believers, but he also did the same for non-believers in other chapters that we've read. And we see Priscilla and Aquila doing similar things in Corinth and in Ephesus, giving away. So we can go deeper through experiencing God's Spirit. We can go deeper through, and in that, giving God control and inviting God. Just even today, just say to God, Lord, I just give over my will to you and fill me with your thoughts and your ideas. We can grow deeper by giving him away to other believers. I don't know everything, but I know something, and I can tell another believer and help them with the idea that I'm helping empower them to go share with others. And third, I can go deeper with God by giving him away to people who have never even heard of him, with an intent to help them then give away to others. It's all about giving away, but the more that we give away control of our lives and let him just fill us, give away him to others, the more we receive from him. And so I want you to understand that as we pray today. And I'd like for us just to, if you've never experienced God, because you've never even taken that first step of, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong, I submit and I ask you for cleansing me by what you have done, dying on a cross and coming to life again in the form of Jesus, God coming to earth in the form of Jesus and being cleansing us, that God has made a way for us to be forgiven of all sin. He's made a way for us to not have to walk in sin or just to try to do more good than bad. That's not the way of God. God says that there's a chasm between us and him. The only way that can be covered is by Jesus' blood himself. God himself came as a sacrifice. And if we will just simply say, God, fill me with your presence, I submit to you, and I ask you for your forgiveness, the Bible reminds us and tells us and promises us that God himself promises us that we can be completely cleansed of all sin and we can stand righteous before a living, righteous God, not because of what we've done and weighing our good and bad, but because of what God did to completely cleanse us. So if you've never done that, I encourage you today to take that step. Whether you're, you know, no matter where you are. Then number two, if you've already done that, then my encouragement today is to take a moment here and just pray. And we'll take a moment just to be quiet before the Lord as our worship team comes up and we're going to sing our last hymn. But I want you during this worship time just to say, as you're singing and you're hearing from the Lord, Lord, fill me and walk in through me. And Lord, I just give whatever I'm holding on to away to you, and you have your way in me. Fill me with your Spirit. If there's anyone that would like to have one of our elders or our deacons pray over you to just ask God to fill you and guide you, we're glad to do that. We believe that we can pray for people and see more of God in them, just as I need people to pray for me. We'd be glad to do that as we continue in this last section of our service. Feel free. I know I'll go stand at the back if you're interested in doing that to pray with you. But for all of anyone else, just in this moment, say, Lord, what do you want me to do to give myself away to you so that you can have your way in me? And what do you want me to do to give you away to other people so that you can have your way in them? Let's do that as we talk to the Lord. Father, we just invite you here to have your way. We are here this morning, and we come here every Sunday for you to have your way, because we believe that when you have your way, things go right. And when we have our way, things go wrong. And so we ask you, Father, to give us your heart so that following you is just letting you have your way, and we begin to want what you want. So Lord, just give us your heart, and we just ask for you to fill us, that we would experience the fullness of your Spirit, that we would walk in your power, and that we would also be able to give you to others. Father, we thank you for your promises today, your love for us, your desire to constantly draw near. We thank you, Father, for your desire to be our friend and to cleanse us from all sin. Thank you, Father God, that you are faithful and just to walk with us from now until the end of the earth, from now until the day of our death, and from now also, and after we die, you live with us in heaven, Father. We thank you, Father, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, may we walk with you deeper and deeper and deeper every day as a deer pants for water in a dry place, Father. Give us that hunger and thirst for you as a congregation, and help us to pass that along to others so that they might be filled and not walk without water in a desert. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.